As I was studying for this lesson, I happened to stop and get coffee, which sometimes I'll do in the afternoon for a break. And here I am working on this lesson on Jesus in the wilderness, the temptations that he faced from Satan. And as I'm at the coffee shop, I look across and there's a young woman with her laptop open. And she's got stickers on her laptop, and one of the stickers was feminism, Satanism, cats, and coffee. I thought, that's really ironic that here I am working on a lesson about the spiritual enemy, Satan, and here's a young person who really has maybe no idea who, obviously has no idea who this spiritual enemy is, and she's promoting Satan from her stickers on her laptop, and I couldn't help but think, you know, selling your soul to Satan, it just doesn't get you much these days. Because when you look at those who have sold their soul to Satan, he's not doing much for them. They're not really doing all that great. And you would think if you sold your soul to Satan, you'd get something out of it. And I couldn't help but reflect on my life. When I was out of duty at one time from the Lord, Satan wasn't doing me any good. I look back on that time as a time of regret, a time of sorrow. And he wasn't doing me anything good. And so we need to understand who our enemy is. And I just want to say that I believe that Jesus faced the enemy in the wilderness so that we could face the enemy ourselves. In other words, Jesus faced the enemy and overcame so that we could face the enemy and overcome. Of course, that ultimately was fulfilled at the cross. But Jesus is going to show us how we can overcome the enemy the way he overcame the enemy in the wilderness. And that's what I want to show you this morning. Let's take a look at our text. And first, let's notice the timing. In Matthew chapter 4, when you look at what had just happened at the end of chapter 3, Jesus had just been baptized. So when we're talking about the timing of the temptations, we're talking about Jesus had just been baptized in the Jordan River. And I want you to notice the contrast from the cool waters of the Jordan to the barren wilderness, from being anointed to being attacked, from the crowds to isolation, and from the Spirit descending on him to the Spirit driving him into the wilderness or leading him into the wilderness to be tested. And this is right before Jesus' ministry begins. So notice, he's just been baptized and he's just about to begin his ministry. This is the timing of this test. And you have to remember, this is a time of preparation. Jesus is getting ready to launch a ministry that's going to change the world. It's going to change the future for eternity. And how is he going to carry this out? Think of the options, you know, available to him. There are people who are going to want to see signs, or some aren't going to believe. There are some people who are going to want to make Jesus a king, or else they're not going to follow. And there are some people who want to be physically fed, or they're not going to be interested. And so here's Jesus about to begin his ministry, and he knows that a lot of different people are going to want a lot of different things. And so, just after his baptism, and in preparation for his world-changing ministry, Jesus is led into the wilderness. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. And that's when the tempter came to him. So when we're talking about the timing, we're talking about right after his baptism, right before he launches his ministry. Notice the setting. He's led into the wilderness of Judea. And this is the area between Jerusalem and the Dead Sea. One person described this wilderness as an area of yellow sand, of crumbling limestone and contorted strata, where ridges run in all directions as if they were warped and twisted. The hills are like dust heaps. The limestone is blistered and peeling. Rocks are bare and jagged. It glows and shimmers with heat like some vast furnace. It runs right out to the Dead Sea. And then there comes a drop of 1,200 feet of limestone and flint through crags and precipices down to the Dead Sea. We're talking about a barren, barren place. Very inhospitable. Glowing, as you see in the desert, with the heat coming off the surface. And let's remember something. Isolation does not insulate you from temptation, right? Just isolating yourself is not going to just insulate you. Now, some people think, well, I need to get away from temptation, and that's true, and they may think isolation will do it. But you're just bringing your own temptations with you. So isolation doesn't insulate anybody from temptation. Even in solitude, the invisible war wages. So we see the timing, we see the setting. Notice the point of attack. Jesus is alone and he's fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. This is the point of attack. What was Jesus doing out there for 40 days fasting in the wilderness? It doesn't say, but based on the timing, he was probably praying. He was probably planning. He was probably preparing for this incredible mission that was going to change the world. I mean, that had to have been forefront on his mind, maybe even wrestling with the problems that he knew he was going to face. How was he going to handle those problems? Knowing all of the feelings and all of the false expectations of Israel. Knowing that a spiritual kingdom and its king was going to be rejected. Jesus knew this. And this is the point of attack, where the enemy comes. This is when Satan, after Jesus has been alone and fasting for 40 days, this is when Satan shows up. And this timing, of course, is intentional. And that's where we notice the enemy. This is the spiritual enemy. This is the enemy who rebelled against God, who took some angels with him. We talked about the fact that Jesus called him a liar and the father of lies. He's the prince of this world. He's the accuser of the brethren, who accuses the brethren day and night. Satan is called the prince of this world because self-interest rules the world. He's called the accuser of the brethren because he does not believe that even the sons of God have any higher motive. He's a skeptic, and his skepticism consists in determined, scornful unbelief in the reality of any chief end other than that of personal advantage. Does Job or even Jesus serve God for nothing? That was his accusation against Job. Can Job serve God for nothing? You bless him. Can he serve you for nothing? And so this is the enemy. And then, of course, we notice the temptations. Let's take a look in verse 3. The first temptation. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, Notice that word, if. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So here's the first temptation, and it's to prove his deity by using his power for personal reasons. And it's kind of like, if you're the Son of God, and you're hungry, obviously, why don't you just turn these stones into bread? You're the Son of God, right? You can do whatever you want. And so the temptation is that you can meet a legitimate need. You hunger is a legitimate need. It's the first and last appetite of the body, and it is a legitimate need, and many temptations fulfill a legitimate need. Didn't Jesus feed 5,000 people? Was that wrong? No. No. The question is not should a legitimate need be met, but how? The implication is you're the Son of God. You can do whatever you want. You don't have to rely on the Father. You don't have to trust in the Father. Just do what you want. Use your power for self-gratification rather than trust in God. That's the temptation there. And of course, Jesus answers the lie with the truth and shows that he's not going to make the same mistake Israel made in the wilderness. So that was something that tripped up Israel in the wilderness. And Jesus wasn't going to make that mistake. God will provide for our physical needs, but our spiritual health is more important than our physical health. If we don't have the bread of life, then we're going to die. We need the bread of life, and that's more important than physical bread. So that was the first temptation, what we would say a temptation for the lust of the flesh, trying to meet a legitimate need through an illegitimate way. There was another temptation, though. Look at verse 5. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone." I can't help but, you know, Satan almost saying, yeah, you can quote scripture, well, so can I. Why don't you cast yourself off the pinnacle of the temple and show everybody who you are? If you really are the Son of God, show it. Prove it. That was the temptation. Prove your deity by a spectacular display of power. Because you're the Son of God. You can do this. Show your power with signs and wonders. Think about this temptation. No one impresses people with humble trust and obedience. Right? That's not very impressive. It doesn't impress the world. Your humble trust and obedience to God, they're not impressed by that. And so the temptation is you need to be more than that. You need to show off and make an artificially created crisis. Make an artificially created crisis and force God into a supernatural event to show everybody who you are. That's a temptation. Even we want God to do that, right? Even we wish sometimes that God would just do a supernatural event that would just show everybody God exists, God is in control, and even we are tempted to want God to do that. You know, the pinnacle of the temple, it rose some 200 feet from the floor of the Kidron Valley. And a leap from there, with angelic protection to catch him, that would be impressive. That would impress the people, wouldn't it? And here's a thought that Barclay brings up. He says this was the very method that the false messiahs who were continually arising promised. These pretenders had offered sensations which they could not perform. But Jesus could perform anything he promised. So why shouldn't he do it? You see, there were false messiahs who were claiming that they had powers that they didn't have. That they could perform things that they couldn't perform. Well, here's Jesus. And he can perform them. He has that power. Why shouldn't he do it? You see the temptation there. But Jesus answers the lie with the truth. Verse 7, Jesus said, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." You shall not tempt the Lord your God. That would be setting conditions on God. I will set up an artificial crisis to force God into a supernatural event. And it's basically setting conditions on God. And here's how it works today. I'll do what you want, God, if you prove yourself to me first. I need a sign. I need a sign, and I'm not going to move until you make the first move. And I'll be obedient if you give me what I want. I'll go to heaven as long as I don't have to do anything difficult. You see how we're putting conditions on God now. That's the temptation. It's an easy temptation. And we've all wanted a sign, right? At some point, you know, in prayer, what should I do? Do I do this? Do I do that? I need a sign. I need to tell me. But are we going to put conditions on God? And that was the temptation there. There was another temptation. And that was in verse 8, the third temptation. Again, the devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" I really feel like this temptation just gave it away. This is what Satan truly wants. He really wants power. And he's willing to offer the whole world for a compromise. I'll give you a crown, and you don't have to have the cross. You can have the world for a compromise. I just need you to bow down and worship me. Don't you care about all these people? Don't you care about all these kingdoms? Don't you care about them? I'll give them to you if you do what I want. I'll give you a crown without a cross, and you can rule all the kingdoms of the world, and just one string attached. Just one. Jesus, of course, answers the lie with the truth. You will only serve God. You can't serve two masters. And that's kind of what Satan promises. You know, you can serve two masters, and it can't be done. You can't serve God and serve idols of your heart. You can't serve God and serve money. You can't gain the world and gain heaven as well. Satan wants you to take a shortcut, you know, a crown without a cross. And so that was the temptation there. But notice what happened afterwards. Verse 11. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. So resist the devil, and he will flee from you. These temptations didn't work on Jesus. And we need to understand why. Because we face the same battle. And I know we would argue over, well, how could Satan claim to give away kingdoms of the earth? You have to remember, Jesus called him the God of this world. And so, in a sense, Satan owns the lost. In a sense. In a sense, Satan could say, I own these people. They're mine because they're all lost. They're all under the sway of the evil one. So in that sense, he's saying, I will give these kingdoms to you if you bow down and worship me. But Jesus understood the tactics of the enemy. And every temptation has a lie. It's up to you to find the lie. Let's talk about that. We face the same battle, and it's the battle of temptation. I want you to understand what this is. Temptation is anything that throws our character into a crisis of choice. Temptation is anything that throws our character into a crisis of choice, a conflict of loyalties. And everyone faces temptation. Even Jesus faced it. And I believe that Jesus faced the enemy so that we could face the enemy. There is a battle for your mind and for your soul. It's a spiritual battle. And temptations fall into three categories, but they all have the same aim. So you remember here in 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. And when John says don't love the world, he's not talking about the people. He's talking about the world organized in rebellion against God. And he explains right here what that means. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. This is the conflict, the crisis of choice. And it comes into three strategies, but one aim, to separate you from God. So it could be the lust of the eyes, it could be the pride of life, it could be the lust of the flesh, and good advertising really incorporates all three. So pay attention to the ads. When you look at effective advertising, remember, when I was in school, everybody was a psych degree. And I'm thinking, what are all these psych degrees going to do? Everyone's going to have a psych degree. Well, where do you think they went? They went into advertising. They have to figure out the hook to get you to buy. Well, what do they use? They use temptation. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride, vanity, arrogance of life. And to be the most effective, wrap them all three into one. Now you have a killer ad campaign because you got all three from different angles. Well, that's how this works. And believe me, the devil knows where to tempt a person. In the wilderness, when a person is without bread. On the pinnacle, when he's before the multitudes. On a high mountain, when a person is looking at what's available. Sometimes legitimately available, sometimes not. But he's looking over everything available. And so we have the same battle, and we have the same choice. We can choose the lie, or we can trust in the truth. Temptation is multifaceted, so it's hitting us from different angles, but they're all based on the lie. All temptation is based on the lie. So Satan promises freedom, but it turns into slavery. He promises happiness, it turns into sorrow. He promises you'll feel good about yourself, it turns to despair. He promises sin will taste sweet, when in reality it's licking the dust of the earth like he does. Remember Proverbs 20:17? Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth will be filled with gravel. That's the hook. It's going to be great. It's going to be sweet. It wouldn't be tempting if it wasn't fun, right? And then afterwards, it turns to gravel in your mouth. And Satan is a liar, and he's the father of lies. Think about this quote that we've shared before. How many have stood upon those Bethel heights? Age after age has poured forth its crowds of young hearts to stand upon an exceedingly high mountain, while all the kingdoms of this world and the glory of them are spread before them. The tempter whispering, just one small act, just one switch of loyalty to serve Satan rather than God, and all of this will be yours. And in self-confidence, eager to do the very best for themselves, prepared to pay the price for success, look down towards the plains of Sodom, and like Lot, they tried to make stones out of bread, into bread. They cast themselves down from the mountainside for angels to catch them. They knelt before the tempter, only to find his promise broken, the vision of power an illusion, while the tempter laughs and disappears, leaving you alone, standing in the midst of a desolate wilderness. He's a liar. And he's the father of all lies. What would it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? It happens. It happens. There are people who practically, even in our generation, practically gain the whole world. And what would that profit if you lost your own soul? Invert that. Invert what Jesus said and look at the worth of your soul. It's more than everything in the world. Because even if you gain the whole world, it wouldn't even be worth your soul. That shows you how invaluable your soul is. It's that valuable. It's worth more than everything in the world. So, we have the same choice, but we can also have the same victory. Jesus chose the truth instead of the lie. And this actually is how you gain the victory. This is where I see faith in a whole new way. Faith is not just believing in God. It's actually trusting God and accepting the truth and rejecting the lie. That's what actual faith is. Faith is standing on the truth and accepting the truth and rejecting the lie. And so you can use this framework in any temptation. Every temptation has a lie. So when you think of this framework in the midst of a temptation, we've talked about this before, every temptation has a lie. It's up to you to find the lie. You have to find it. Lies that promise the world but steal your soul. When I see those who sold their soul to Satan, I just don't see they got very much out of it. Not much return there. You have to see the lie. You have to understand that, okay, yes, this is very appealing, but this is not going to bring me happiness. Behind every lie, every temptation, though, is a longing. And this is a legitimate longing. Oftentimes, this is the legitimate longing that everyone has. So, for example, the longing to be loved. That's a legitimate longing. The longing to be fulfilled, to be happy, to be content, to have hope and meaning and purpose. Those are all legitimate longings. And therefore, look for the light. The light. This is where God provides for every legitimate longing that we have. Remember Psalms 37:4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Those longings, those legitimate longings, are common to all of us. They're there because of the way God made us. We long to be loved and to be accepted and to be fulfilled. And all of those longings can be met by God in the light, in the way they're supposed to be fulfilled. And so you've got to parse this. You're going to have to look for the lie, find the lie, recognize the longing, the legitimate longing that we have within us. Recognize that in yourself. And then turn to God and ask God. And He will give you the desires of your heart. Because you're searching and you're seeking. So we can have the same victory. And remember, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So God knows you better than you know yourself. And do you remember the man in Proverbs? He says, Lord, don't give me so much that I forget you, but don't give me so little that I'm tempted to beg or steal. And basically, in a sense, just keep me in the middle. Keep me in the palm of your hand where I'm safe, you know. And if we're honest with ourselves, yeah, if we had won the lottery at 18, that probably would not have been healthy. We probably went to our head, right? Don't give me too much, but then don't give me too little either, where I'm tempted to compromise, you know, or be unethical. Just keep me in the palm of your hand, where I know I'm safe, where you provide everything. We have the same battle. We have the same choice. We can have the same victory, and we can have the same blessings when we overcome. Remember, the temptation, turn the stones into bread. Well, after the temptation, angels came and ministered to him. He didn't need to turn stones into bread. God was going to provide. The other temptation, I'll give you these kingdoms. Or cast yourself off the pinnacle of the temple. I'll set you up. This is going to be the greatest ad campaign, promotional campaign. We're going to start you off big. We're going to throw you off the top of the temple, and the angels are going to catch you. You're going to start off with a bang. Jesus didn't need that, right? Because God provided. God raised Jesus after the cross. He raised him from the dead. He's now alive forevermore, crowned as king. And then the third temptation, I'll give you all these kingdoms. God gave them anyway. Look at Revelation 11:15. The seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." God provided all of these things that Satan was claiming that he would give. Only all of these kingdoms became Christ, because now he has all authority in heaven and on earth. He is the King of Kings. But he did so by going to the cross. He did so by abiding by truth, by trusting and obeying God. So when we live by truth and we trust and obey God, we also will be blessed by God. He will provide all of these things that Satan claims to be offering. We will have the blessings from God, which will be far greater, legitimate and true spiritual blessings. Submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will also draw near to you. Now, all of this is instructive for us in how to overcome temptation, but we also need to remember this, that Jesus overcame temptation for us because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. Do you see? We have a merciful and faithful high priest who knows what we go through. He knows what it's like. He was in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted directly. Now, I don't believe we're tempted directly by the enemy. Satan is not omnipotent. He's not omniscient. He's not everywhere at all times. He can't read your mind. He's not God. He's a fallen angel, apparently. So I don't think we're tempted directly by him. But through this world, he deceives people. Jesus faced him directly and overcame. And so think about how he is a faithful and high priest. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. You see, Jesus can sympathize with our weaknesses because he was tempted in all points just as we are, but without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So Jesus faced the enemy and overcame so that we could face the enemy and overcome. And ultimately, we'll talk more about how we overcome. We're going to need the spiritual armor of God. But ultimately, we overcome by grace. Grace. That's where we receive forgiveness. The blood of Jesus from the cross forgives us of our sins. That's our victory. But we have faith and we trust and obey, and that faith is our victory because of the blood of the Lamb. So these are ways that we overcome the enemy. And brethren, he is subtle, he is deceptive, and can use really whatever works. Is discouragement what's gonna really trip you up? Yeah, he can use that. That'll work. Is pride what's going to trip you up? We can use that. We'll go there. Doesn't matter to me, right? Satan will use whatever he wants. So we have to be aware of his tactics. We need to recognize the lie in the temptations and realize that he doesn't want anything good for you. God wants to save you and bless you and help you and strengthen you. That happens through grace. That happens when we're baptized and we're clothed with Christ in baptism, and we walk in newness, we walk in the light as he is in the light, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us of our sins, and we can have victory in Christ. If we can help in any way, let it be known as we stand and sing.